How many of you have been here for all 5 days of the revival? Let me see your hands. Wow. Okay, how many of you have been here for four? All right, three, two, and then you're here. Here's what I'll tell you. I know that you guys are at the end of the week, and you guys have been in church for, you know, 5 days. And, you know, we don't want the revival to turn into, all right, survival. You know, we're going to try to make it. And I told my kids in the car, hey, I'm going to preach short today. They don't believe me, but I believe today that for the sake of those that have been here for 5 days, that I'm going to just be straight and to the point. And really, this is a message that you might be walking with God for the last 40 years. Maybe you've been walking with him for the last 20, maybe 20 weeks, maybe 2 months. Or maybe you're not walking with, you've never met Jesus before. And wherever you are, I believe that this message here is going to help some people. I believe that God is here. And I believe that God wants to move. I believe that God wants to take our lives to a place where he is going to bring greater fruitfulness in our lives. He's going to bring an awareness of his purpose in our lives. And I believe that here today, some people are going to experience breakthroughs. You know, and many times, you know, it's just we're one moment away from having that incredible shift happen in our lives or in our thinking that completely transforms our lives. And I believe that God did not bring this guy all the way from Miami via Sydney, because I was just in Sydney. I got from, it's like Australia, not Sydney Street, somewhere around here. This is like Australia, came all the way over here. I have to believe that God is going to speak to some people here. And I'm not bringing a message that I've spoken a ton of times. I spoke this message, this is the only second time I preach it, but I believe that it is what God wants to speak to every single one of us here. We're only going to look at one verse, and it's going to be a powerful time. And I pray that we would have a heart to believe that and an ear to hear what God wants to speak to us. Amen? If you got your Bibles with you, open them up to Ephesians. Come on, if you're going to clap, let's clap. All right? Come on. So. You know, you got to clap with authority. You know, and just feel free to, you know, preach back at me. And if you like something I said, say, hey, amen, that's good. I don't get distracted by that stuff. Then next week you got to go back to normal. Because I don't know about John. But you know, by the way you guys sit, you know you can make the preacher a better preacher. I mean, you can have a bad preacher and the right people and still have a good time. You know, because, you know, by the way we lean in and listen, especially with young preachers, you know, that are just starting out, you guys can do something awesome by just leaning in and not yawn and go, oh, where's Pastor John? Why isn't Pastor John here? And that's going to make him a worse preacher. But if you start encouraging him by listening in and leaning in, it's going to help them a lot. I remember when I started preaching at the church I pastored, there was a guy that had this habit of, it was a syndrome that he had, that where he had like this twitch, like this. And it was just 20 people inside the room, and he's like this, and I'm like, what are you saying no to, man? God loves you. The guy's awesome. I still see him every now and then, but he was actually a great encouragement to me after I figured out that he wasn't saying no, because I was just a young preacher. You know, God is good. You know, I was 21 years old when I gave my life to Christ. 4 years later, started a church. Later that year, I married my wife, who I knew since she was 9 and I was 11. Then we started a church 4 years later, and then here we are, 4 kids, and it's been a crazy road, but hey, God is good. He is awesome, and I believe he's got plans and purposes for all of us. So hey, let's pray. Hopefully you're in Ephesians chapter 2. Father, we do thank you so much that you are here in this place. And God, we know that you're going to lift some heads of people that are discouraged for whatever reason. God, there's some people here that perhaps they feel like they're going backwards or maybe they feel defeated. God, I pray that you would bring revival in all of our hearts, God, that this wouldn't be just 5 days, God, that would just come and go, but that these 5 days would be something that will take us, Lord, to an incredible place of revival in our lives, so that there would be revival through our lives to those that are around and about us. So God, we know that here today you're going to open up eyes, you're going to change lives, you're going to cause people to see you and who you are a lot clearer. And Jesus, we pray that we would get a greater revelation of you, because we know that if we see you, Jesus, our lives will never be the same. So God, bless this time. God, I pray, Lord, that we would just be able to lean in to what you have for us here today. Have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk to you guys about your favorite subject. And your favorite subject? Well, it's you. You are your own favorite subject. As they say, you're always on your mind. And nobody thinks about you as much as you do. I mean, what happens every single time you actually see a picture of you and with a group of people? Who's the first person you're looking for? I mean, seriously, you're looking, your eyes are going, you want to see, oh, there I am, there I am. That's awesome. I mean, look, if ever I was to write a book, oh, and by the way, there is no plan in the near, nor immediate, nor distant future of me ever writing a book. You know, it's like, ain't nobody got time for that, you know, and it's like people ask me, hey, when are you going to write your first book? Are you kidding me? You know what? Well, I'm preaching like seven times a weekend and then twice on Wednesday. What are you talking about? I got four kids. You know, if somebody wants to write a book, let them follow us around for a little bit. Let them write it. You know, and it's like crazy to write a book. But anyways, if I ever did write a book and I wanted someone to read it, all I had to tell them was like, hey, by the way, I mentioned you in the book. Really? And they're going to read that thing from cover to cover, and then get to the end and say, hey, you didn't mention me. Oh, I thought about you in my heart when I was writing it. Yeah. But there's just something about, you know, us that we always, our eyes just go, you know, and our minds just are always thinking about ourselves. Many times we think that other people are thinking about us more than they are, than we are. And the reality is that nobody thinks about ourselves as much as we do. And I think that a lot of times we go through this crazy thing called life, and our perception of ourselves isn't accurate. And when we are living off a foundation of a wrong way of how we see ourselves, it'll be something that will literally affect our lives. You know, speaking about, you know, finding yourself in a picture, I read on Instagram, how many of you guys are on Instagram? A lot of you. I looked up hashtag for selfie, right? It spit out 139,996,041 posts. And that was up 10 million from when I preached this 2 weeks ago. So hashtag selfie. Then there was another 10,594,740,000 for selfies, plural. And then I noticed another 9.3 million plus for Selfie Sunday, another 2.2 million Selfie Nation, and another 1.8 million for It's Selfie Time. And so, and here's the thing. Those numbers would be 100 times higher if they would include all the shots that we tried to take to capture that perfect selfie. Because no one knows the story behind the selfie. I mean, there's about 30 pictures that we saw, wrong angle. Oh, you know, this is wrong, you know, filter. There isn't a filter that's going to help you. You know what I'm saying? And then it gets so depressing. And then it's like, you know, even posting a selfie, something that's so simple, it is not so simple, and it can lead us to discouragement, especially when nobody likes it. And then you see that they one less follower, and then they flat out block us, you know. And then you start thinking, man, you know what? If I were them, I'd do the same thing. But here's the deal. You see, it doesn't matter if anyone likes it or not. It doesn't even matter if you like it or not. The truth is, you and I have a God that absolutely loves it. And he loves everything about you. He has promised he's never going to leave you, nor forsake you, nor block you, or he won't get his eyes off of you. So we need to be people that stop living our lives by what others think about us or even what you think about yourself and start living it from the foundation of what God thinks about you. And that's what we're going to look at here in a message that I'm calling Understanding the Selfie. For you see, the issue of understanding the selfie or understanding our identity is one that's critical. And by identity, I'm not talking about your name, address, social security number. Those are all secondary issues that land way off in a distance when compared to your real identity that's given to you by the very one who made you. Now, the reason why this is important is because if we're going to live the kind of life that's going to make a difference, if we're going to live the kind of life that is going to change the world that's round and about us, if we're going to live the kind of life that's going to forever leave a mark on all eternity, the first question that needs to be answered in our lives is, who are we? Because if we don't understand who we are, we will never understand what our purpose is. And make no mistake about it, God has created you for a purpose. There's nothing random or accidental about your life. And to look at that, I just want to share one verse. It's one verse. It's a powerful verse. It's one that I believe can just cause you to see reality differently and see your own life differently and the things that you are engaged in, the things that are, you know, part of, you know, what you're investing all your time in. I believe that this verse here can, if you get it in your spirit, in your heart, and in your mind, it's going to change lives here today. And the verse is verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Look what it says. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now, the first thing that pops from this verse is the phrase, "we are." I ask the question, we are what? Well, that's what we need to settle here tonight. We need to answer the what of who we are. Because if we don't answer the what of who we are, there are things that are right now standing in line that would gladly define the what of who you are for you. Things that will define the priorities in your life. Things that will establish what's important and what should be valued and what you should invest your life in. For you see, there's all kinds of things that want to try to conform you into its image. And when we don't have the identity question settled in our life, it will serve as a barrier for as long as you live. For you see, the reason why so many people don't enter into all that God has for them, it isn't a lack of resources, it isn't a lack of money, it isn't a lack of education, it has nothing to do with a lack of opportunity, ability, or capacity, and it has everything to do with the failure of coming to grips with who we really are. And here today, I believe that's all going to change. I'm going to look at three things that I believe is going to help us grasp who we are so that we can understand what it is that we are called to do. Three things that will help us to understand the selfie once and for all so we can move onward and upward with all that God has for us. The first truth that I want you to write down is this. And how many of you guys are taking notes? Right, good. You know, you get better seats in heaven when you get to, when you show up with your notes. No, just kidding. That is a complete lie. Strike that from the message. The first thing I want you to write down is this. What we do and what we have isn't what defines us. What we do and what we have isn't what defines us. But yet, sad to say, this is a mindset that is more prevalent and relevant than we care to admit. For you see, we're living in a world that is filled with people whose identity is wrapped up in all the wrong things in all the wrong places. In essence, they are letting the things that they do or the things that they own or don't own define who they are. For example, some people derive their identity in their career. You know, what they do as a job. You know, that's everything revolves around that. In fact, they can't imagine living a second of life without that job. It's like everything revolves around that. For other people, it's possessions. You know, some people, you know, with their cars, it's like they can't drive a regular car. I need to drive a car that really suits me and my curves. And, you know, it's my persona. And some people take it to another level and start giving their cars names. And they start talking to their cars as if the car really cares about them. You know, and, you know, it's the kind of thing where, you know, we actually identify ourselves with the car that we actually drive. It's a crazy thing, you know, where, you know, we will not drive certain cars because there's an image to protect, you know. And I'm from Miami, man. You should see how that is around there. I mean, it's crazy. And, you know, it's the kind of thing that, you know, anybody can get caught up in. Some people get caught up in sports. You know, I used to be a person that would take sports to just a bad level. I remember one time I blamed my wife for losing, for the University of Miami Hurricanes losing the national championship in the Orange Bowl. I blamed her. Because we were winning up until she walked into the room. Because how many of you know the outcome of the game is determined by what's happening in your living room? You know, it's like, no, you can't flip the channels upwards. You got to go downwards, even if you got to go around the horn. Because that's how it was. And I would find myself waking up some mornings depressed because my team, who don't even know I exist, don't even care about me, you know. And I was like, wow, I'm letting my heart's affection go in directions that it shouldn't go in. And a lot of times that's how people are. They, you know, we just did like a cleaning of houses. We moved. Actually, my wife did the cleaning of the house because I like to keep all my stuff. And she just like, yeah, go ahead. Go to Australia. Because we're going to take some things out. And I have all the jerseys of the teams and everything. It's like crazy. And so many times we can get caught up where this is part of who we are. We allow a sports team to, you know, mark our identity. For other people, it's religion. It could be even church. You know, sometimes we derive our identity from a position that we have in church. You know, my identity is not in the fact that I'm a pastor. And that can be the thing. You know, for some people, you remove them from the pastorate and they don't even know who they are aside from it. You see, I'm not defined by my gifting and my call of what I do. I am defined by someone greater than that. Because if we are trying to derive our identities from the careers that we do or the things that we have, we are barking up the wrong tree. Because here's the thing. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but they are not where our identity is wrapped up in. And our identity, well, it's found there in Ephesians chapter 2:10, where it says, for we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the word there for workmanship, it's a beautiful word in the Greek. It is the Greek word poema, where we get our word for poem. And what this word means is a work of art. Now, as it relates to art, there's some breathtaking art around the world. You know, you see, you know, the Sistine Chapel. You know, you see, you know, all the work in the Louvre, you know, in France. You know, I slept through that whole thing. But anyhow, you know, my kids do fine works of art. I keep them all ever since they were in kindergarten. And, you know, there's all kinds of art that's out there. You look at buildings, man, works of art. And, I mean, there's all kinds of things that will just cause your jaws to drop. But when compared to the piece of art that God formed and fashioned when he made each and every one of you, listen, there is no comparison. God broke the mold when he made you. You are his workmanship. Well, Pedro, I feel like I'm more like his piece of work. That too, but you are also his workmanship. In other words, listen to me. You are God's divine poetic statement. You are a work of art. God created every single one of you unique with your own identity, with your own DNA, marked with a divine fingerprint. Well, Pedro, what does that even mean? Well, that means that God has given you as an individual a distinct place in this world with a unique voice that's not determined by your career, nor is it determined by what you have, but it is determined by how God sees you. So next time you're going to post a selfie, you include the hashtag, His Workmanship, because that's what you are. Let's not live our lives trying to be someone we're not. God created you uniquely with the only expectation of just being yourself. I mean, why try to be a cheap ripoff version of someone else when you could be an authentic, God-equipped, God-enabled, God-empowered you? There is no limit to what God will do in a person that understands that. At the end of the day, there's nothing higher, there's nothing greater, there is nothing more meaningful nor more fulfilling than entering into the very reason why God has placed you on this planet. There is so much work to be done in building the church. We haven't got the time to be playing costumes and dress up trying to be someone we're not. The whole time, God has uniquely made you you. He didn't make two of somebody else. He made you unique for a specific plan, a specific role. It doesn't matter who you are. God can do something awesome in your life, and he can use you in such a way that he will blow you away. So get out there, and in the power of God, be the best you possible. Don't strive to be more or less. Just be you. Now you can clap, right? Second thing I want you to write down. Number two, ready? Where we live is not our ultimate destination. Where we live is not our ultimate destination. Now, this is something that will change our lives if we could just understand this. Because so many people define and derive their identity by the neighborhood they live in. They allow their zip code to dictate the worth and value in their lives. And you've probably met people like that. They ask you where you live, and you tell them, and they automatically, you know, and they're like looking down on you, and they'll say, have you ever seen a drive-by shooting? She's like, what? Or they ask you, have you ever witnessed an armed robbery in progress? Or did they ever shoot an episode of Cops in your front yard? And you're like, dude, you live a few blocks from me. What's the matter with you? What's your problem? But again, there's so many people that we live in this world that allows their location to dictate their valuation when our valuation is found in our eternal destination. For you see, the moment we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we became dual citizens. Notice in the book of Ephesians, you just keep seeing the term in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We were once in this world, but we're now not of this world because we have a dual citizenship where we are citizens of this earth, but we are now citizens of heaven. And when we understand that, right, it changes everything because we now start seeing that it's not about the here and now of this temporal life, but it's about living the here and now that will affect the then and there of eternity. When we understand that heaven is a place that we are heading and this world is not our home, everything begins to change. Everything now comes to a place where we will not concern ourselves with the things that take up so much of our time, and we'll start giving weight to the things that really matter. When we understand that this world is not our home, everything will change. The things that we give our heart's affection to will change. The things we value will change. The things that we invest our time in, that'll change. What we sacrifice will change. What we will lose comfort for would change. What we are willing to risk it all will change. And the reason is because we realize that we ain't from around here. We're just travelers on a journey, sojourners, who are merely passing through for a city not made with hands, but a city made by God, whose builder and maker is God. Now, in light of that reality, that we are heading towards heaven, what should we be doing with our lives? Well, look what it says in verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God wired you a certain way so that there are certain works that he prepared beforehand so that you should walk in them. And the mission now of life becomes alignment with what God's purpose is for us, where we now start living for the glory of God. You see, your career is great, but that's not what you were made for. Your family is great, but that's not what you were made for. You were made for one reason, and that is to bring glory to God. And the moment that you align with that, now all those other things become the platform for you to live for his glory. But it's not what defines us. You know, a lot of times people live with Jerry Maguire. You know, let's talk about family. Jerry Maguire theology of you complete me. Wow. No, listen. Jesus completes you. You are complete in him. Whoever you marry is going to add to you. But if you're waiting for your spouse to be the person that's going to fulfill what only Jesus can, that ain't going to fly. When we come to Christ, we are now completely and entirely fulfilled. Your spouse adds to it, but never can they fill a void that only Jesus can fill, nor can anything in this life. So when we start realizing that our purpose in life is to live for the glory of God, now we begin to see what it is that God has given us as the platform for the platform for our lives so that we can live out the good works that he has custom made for you and for me. Good works, what are you talking about? Well, you and I are to walk through this life. This is for every single one of us. There's nobody exempt from this. We are called to be people that are walking through this life, giving glory to God, and revealing Jesus Christ to the world that's round and about us. The book of Colossians tells us that we are the visible image of an invisible God. God could have chosen any method to reveal himself to the world that's living right now. And, you know, in times past, he used all kinds of different ways. And I love how the book of Hebrews starts. In times past, he spoke through prophets. But now, in these days, he has spoken through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ living inside of us now becomes the visible image of an invisible God. So that's what a Christian is. A Christian is basically a carrier of the name of Jesus. And the whole point of our lives now becomes we are going to lay them down and do whatever we can while we can so that someone might see Jesus by looking at our lives and seeing Jesus alive in us. So you see, it's not a specific mission that God has for you where it's like, okay, this one thing, one place. The mission is life. A lot of times people are looking for the mission field. The mission field is the next person we meet. You know, I don't know how it is here because, you know, maybe you guys are, you know, 100% Christians here in Menifee in this area. But Miami, you know, where the Bible says, preach the gospel to every living creature. We don't got shortage of living creatures in Miami, you know, and everywhere around there's people that need Jesus. And many times they won't darken the door of a church, but they'll watch your life. And part of our purpose in this life is to live in such a way, so connected to Christ, that people will be able to see the life of Christ lived out in us and through us. And this is something that is so important because a lot of times what people are actually seeing is what religious people are portraying of Jesus. And that's why you have so many people running as fast as they can the moment you say you're a Christian. You know, which should be the opposite because they were running away from Jesus. The sinners and tax collectors and heathens and all those people, they were running towards Jesus. They were running away from the religious people. I mean, just think about it for a moment. It's like, hey, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the party tonight? Well, it's time. Matthew's throwing a party over there, and Jesus is going to be there, and he's going to tell us how much sinners we are, but, man, we're going to go because we love how he loves us. You know, and the grace, correct? Because, you know, sometimes we're all truth and not grace, and the way that Jesus spoke the truth was in such a way that it drew people unto him. And I think that the same thing should be happening in our own lives as we are living this life of Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the kind of life that we should be living. There's a bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus, but deliver me from your followers. And may that not be us. May that not be us. May we be people that are modeling to the world around us. Because that's how cities won. You know, it doesn't matter what street you live on. What matters is that you occupy that street, whatever that street is, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. By letting people know that there's a God in heaven, a God that loves them, a God that ain't mad at them, and a God that wants to bring hope to the desperate, a God that wants to bring sight to the blind, a God that wants to bring healing to the sick, and a God that wants to bring dead things back to life. And people need to hear that message. People need to see that. You know, so much of how we view God is gonna have a dramatic impact on how we represent God to the world that's around us. And if you see God as a harsh God, a God that's just waiting for people to get out of line so he can throw a lightning bolt your way, he wants to tase you, you know, kind of a thing. You know, if that's how you view God, that's how you're gonna express God to the world that's around us. How we need to be people that see God as a God who so loved the world that he bankrupt heaven, sent his son Jesus to die a criminal's death upon a cross, so that whosoever believes can have everlasting life. Oh, but don't the Bible say that the wages of sin is death? Yeah, but finish the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what I'm saying? So let's be people that are revealing Jesus to this world. There isn't, you know, a lot of times people are like, yeah, my goal is to get into ministry and serve at a church and just be a pastor or whatever. And hey, you know, that's awesome. But, you know, you don't need to work at, just imagine if every Christian, if that was the goal, to come work at a church. I mean, that'd be crazy. Where would the light be? I mean, that would be, if I was in charge of all the street lights, you know, in Menifee, and I was in charge of placement of every single one, and I came and I placed every single one in one parking lot, I'd get fired. Because it's like, everything else is in darkness. I'd put them in all the dark spots. There needs to be light. And in the same way, you might think you're in a place of darkness. Listen, there isn't a place too dark that we should not be shining the light of Jesus Christ in. And that's what our lives are to be about. So let's get outside of a box and just go love people and pray. Let's go love on people expecting nothing in return. Because it's not just about, you know, living the kind of like, oh yeah, well, we love you, brother, we love you. No. We need to be people that will literally sacrifice and willing to put ourselves in a place of loss for the sake of somebody else for nothing in return. And I believe when we start getting that and start understanding that the good works isn't just one thing that happens in church and in whatever team you're involved in ministry, but it's living this life full-time, all the time. When that shift begins to happen, now that job that you hate because you're the only Christian there, now that becomes, you're like, whoa, God, I'm the street light that's in here. I'm supposed to be here. Now, every day, you know, your boss is crazy. He comes in there Monday morning manifesting all kinds of demons and everything else. And you're like, now, who knows that that's not why God has you there? To shine as a light. Created, your workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand. He wired you, tailor-made you for the very thing that you're doing. And you know what? You might not be doing it right now. Maybe God is going to take you to another place. But listen, he will never take you to that other place until you first become faithful with what's in your hand. Because if you're not faithful with what's in your hand, why would he give you more responsibility? Be faithful with what's in your hand, and he will eventually give you what he's placed in your heart.